So we're just showing the scripture here, Psalm 50, verse 21, which reads, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." I'm now showing Luke 21:24, which reads, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled."
Psalm 83, a song or psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, "Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Ashur also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot."
Praise the higher family. He is the Most High, holy, and eternal, King of all kings, the only true wise and living God, the Almighty. Well, hello again, family. So coming on again tonight with another installment for our sister channel, Israel Diaspora Report. And we have, as you recall, been going through our MAGA series. So MAGA, of course, being an acronym for Make America Great Again. And we have been looking at the US, at the recent attempts or interventions of the US administration to repeal DEI and attempt to reintroduce segregation there. So we've been really exploring this whole event through this artifact, if you recall, which we said was a mid-16th century painting of Lisbon, Portugal, to understand, believe it, well, events we're currently seeing unfold in the US also effectively also occurred in the past. So as we've said, that we're coming on to look at this subject matter because a number of events that are currently unfolding are very, very much aligning to a repetition of, well, this particular history that occurred in the past, if we're not careful, or some element of it. So as I've said, we really do ignore history really at our peril. And I think it's now coming to be understood that, well, history can tell us really so much, and that those who ignore the lessons from history can, if they're not careful, put themselves on a trajectory to repeat it in all its mistakes and glory. So we're going to come on to continue to plow through this series, namely 1492, the past, present, to really understand how the past does and can inform the present, and how we really might have a better understanding, really, of what's currently going on and what we do next, really. Because essentially, as we have said prophetically on this channel, we've come to understand that we're no longer really in the times of the Gentiles. As we have been pointing out, Yahuwah has implemented a shift in the earth, essentially. And that's going to unfold really over the coming days in a reset, essentially, of certain things. And also the changing of the guard, essentially. We're going to come on to see a lot of rearrangements and realignments with established leadership. In many cases being removed, or some significant leaders being replaced as well. So to understand really what really is going on, essentially because we are on the wrong side of the times of the Gentiles, and these events are being attempted to be implemented, as we can see in the US. Effectively, Yahuwah has been really speaking to governments, to authorities, to really release and to let Israel go. Because we've come to understand, and Deuteronomy 28, verse 68 tells us, that Israel is currently in her second Egypt. So we're currently in a second Egypt as we speak. Western democracies essentially are Israel's second Egypt. So Yahuwah has been making a demand, really, on these nations. We see about the release of Israel. So many would say, well, Israel isn't in captivity. But as far as Yahuwah is concerned, she very much is. So we're not going to come on to look in tonight's session, really, at scriptures that do actually attest to that. I mean, we did look at one. We looked at this particular scripture, if you recall, in our part one. Zephaniah 1, verses 4 to 5, where Yahuwah is actually saying here, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not." So we're not really in the, we're not really in the physical time of actually seeing ourselves being actually bought and sold as on auction blocks, as our forefathers would have been in the actual times of slavery. But because we don't see these things literally unfold, it doesn't mean that they don't occur spiritually. Because as we're going to come on to see a scripture in Revelations, we're going to look at the merchandise of Mystery Babylon. And you'll see quite clearly there that it does actually explain that our current beast system, because of course we know that we currently are in Mystery Babylon, because of course the book of Revelations, which speaks of the unfolding of the judgment of the earth, does actually explain that Yahuwah is actually going to judge a construct of world governance and world rule called Mystery Babylon in the end of days. So we've looked extensively at this in our Sabbath day sessions as well for our other channel, Repairers of the Breach, to understand that we're currently in the fourth beast system. So we are in the feet and toes that are part of iron, part of miry clay of Daniel 2, chapter 2. Of Nebuchadnezzar's image, of course, he saw in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar being the first king or the head of gold. To understand that we're currently in the rule of the seventh king in the fourth beast system. And we've explained that the actual name of the seventh king was Constantine. And we've actually explained that what his name encodes is papacy. So we've looked very, very much at the unfolding of the current beast systems from the beginnings of time, essentially, to our present day fourth beast system, which we currently are all in today, which is a global behemoth of a world governance system. So we're going to come on to look at her merchandise to understand that, as far as Yahuwah is concerned, there are still transactions going on around his people, and also in the souls of men also, which we explain as part of the tabernacle system. And we've also, as you've been recalling, been explaining that the whole unfolding of even events we're currently seeing in the US around the, I can only call it the oppression, really, of Black American peoples, who we now understand to be Israel, or part of the nation of Israel, or Judah, specifically, is very, very much part of the covert policy or crafty counsel against the hidden ones that is maintained by these, what Psalm 83, verse 6, describes as the tabernacle systems of the earth, as a key component of their control and rule. So, as I said, we may come in a subsequent video to look a bit more fully at what Yahuwah is saying specifically about his people still being in captivity, as far as he's concerned. Touch on it in highlight today. But there are many scriptures, really, that do confirm Yahuwah's sentiments, really, around. Well, the plight that his people are in currently in the nations of the countries of the earth, scattered as we are, well, all the continents of the earth, essentially. So, for instance, here in Psalm 50, 21, Yahuwah again speaking to Israel's captors, saying, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." So here Yahuwah is speaking to, well, even things like the kind of nationalist agenda that's currently being exploited or executed in Yahuwah's name. So Yahuwah is here is saying, well, you're doing all these things, and because I keep silent, you obviously assume that I'm kind of all for what's being done in my name. But here you can see it's very, very much promising to execute a judgment against this particular kind of mindset, and also set his people back in order before the eyes of those who think they have destroyed his people, essentially. Because we explained that Deuteronomy 28 does tell us that under the curses of Israel's covenant, the actual nation of her second Egypt, into which she would be driven, would put a yoke of iron on Israel's neck. And Yahuwah explains that they wouldn't remove it until they were convinced that Israel was destroyed, the other people, in terms of having no knowledge of who she was, no identity, no understanding of, well, who she is at all, just totally lost. So to understand that really is part, essentially, of that, together with the execution of this strategy, the covert policy or crafty counsel against the hidden ones. So this is what we're now seeing in the US in terms of this policy or strategy to now push Israel back. As we can see, they're trying to actually push back 60 years to return the US to the 1960s. Of all things, I've never heard really of anything like this. I can't really think of a precedent for it in which a modern nation is actually wanting to go backward in time and thinking that is a forward progression. But anyway. And also, of course, we looked at the scripture in Luke 21:24 last week as well to explain that the actual blacks we were seeing in Portugal in this portrait are effectively Israel, because of course a whole nation, that would have been millions of people, was driven out of their lands into Europe on the takedown of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus and his generals, his army, the Roman army. So I believe Africans have a record of, well, they believe maybe about 1 million, 1.5 million Israelites actually made it into Africa. Because, of course, Luke 21:24 is actually when, if you recall, Yeshua was actually in the temple, and he was actually looking at the stones, or his disciples were looking at the stones. So quite some enormous stones that the temple was actually built by, with the wisdom of Solomon and also the master builders who rebuilt the second temple. And they were kind of admiring the kind of architecture and the skill of the master builders who actually built the temple. And if you recall, Yeshua tells them not to admire the actual structure, because a time was coming where there would be one stone left upon another that wouldn't be cast down, because he was actually foretelling of the overthrow of Jerusalem, of course, in the siege. It's actually in this sentence that he's actually saying that when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then flee to the mountains. So this is one of the actual same scriptures. Then he goes on to explain that the actual fate for Israel would be that she would fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This also gives us another quite powerful indicator, if you like, around the end of times, because it's saying here that the actual Jews themselves, Israel, well, she won't return to her land in the time of the Gentiles. So anyone in the land of Israel at the present time, because I think we can see it's currently the Gentiles who are ruling, or we're coming now to the culmination of the time of the Gentiles. So anyone in the lands at this moment is a Gentile. And that's very, very clearly stated here. I think you can't refute that, really. So the title for tonight's video is 1492, The Past Present, Part 2, Blacks in Portugal. So in terms of the actual title for this series, recall we said we had an official title and an unofficial title. The official title being 1492, The Past Present. We really have been delving into what Yahuwah called in Psalm 83, verse 3, the crafty counsel against the hidden ones. So that's the official title for this video. The unofficial title is 1492, The Past Present, How Europe Became White, Make America Great Again. So we've really been exploring the whole unfolding of events to understand that, essentially, what we are now seeing unfold in the US did also happen in the past. And as we also heard in the reading that we just heard from Psalm 83, where Yahuwah is actually explaining that there's a whole, well, a confederacy, he called it, or a conspiracy, really, in the earth, that is maintained by the tabernacle systems of the earth against the hidden ones, against Ahiah, so those who actually hate Ahiah or are the enemies, make themselves the enemies of the God of heaven, who then fight against his people in order to fight against the purposes of God in the earth. It's essentially what Psalm 83 is telling us. So we're going to come on to look a bit more closely at that in tonight's video. And also listen to a commentary by Professor David Olasoga of the University of Manchester on this portrait as well, before delving a bit more fully into this history to understand the unfolding of events around the Spanish Inquisitions. As we explained in our part one, there were four major pushes that did actually all culminate essentially in 1492 in this overall final push to once and for all rid Europe, or Spain and Portugal particularly, of brown people who we now know or understand to be Israel or Yasharel. So we're going to look at this particular artifact against current events to understand the alignment, really, what we are now actually seeing in or unfold. And then look at really what our attitude really should be to all of this, really. What we should now be doing and saying, and the kinds of moves we should now be really be making in accordance with what the Word of God instructs as well. Because you can really see how, well, right on the Word of God actually is, because everything that we are actually explaining was foretold in the Bible, well, thousands of years before it unfolded. Because David, who actually foretold the conspiracy, well, he lived about 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. And he was the one who foretold of this conspiracy that we're now seeing actually unfold in the present day. So as I said, we are really just walking out the pages of this book. As I like to say, how does our world work today? Well, precisely as Yahuwah foretold by the mouths of his servants, the prophets. So you can see, if we don't read the word of God, then really you deny yourself of, well, all of the wisdom of God that's actually unfolded in this book. Understanding what time it is, what is happening in our world, and what we are ready to do to align and ensure we're in right standing with God and on the right side, really, of history and of unfolding events. Because as we saw, Psalm 83 is describing a nation called Edom as a tabernacle system and accusing the system quite strongly of maintaining this agenda against his people, this conspiracy against his people. Which is why it's such a tragedy that so many of our people have crossed over really into, well, being very much a part of these institutions. Because in doing so, as a lady was saying in the previous video, Say It With Roz, you really are throwing your own people under the bus. Because Yahuwah is telling us in no uncertain terms in Psalm 83 that the system maintains a very, very strong, strident, covert agenda against him and to destroy his people. So when I'm aware that's quite a strong thing to say, that's the truth of the matter. That's what Yahuwah is actually saying. So we do, as you recall, have a protocol for these videos to always ensure we lead in with the word of God. So we're going to go to our opening reading shortly, which, as you recall, is taken from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. But before we do that, I'd like to hone in on one particular aspect, really, because there are quite a lot of videos or content online around various Yashralites coming online to say they were all ready for segregation. They were all happy to see that because they think we'd be far more free to develop and to progress. And while that might be true to an extent, you have to recall that the actual events that actually occurred during segregation to, well, destroy the actual benefits that were accrued or that were gained would also recur again. But so also please do like, share and subscribe to our channel. Also, if you've not already done so, that will be much appreciated. Thank you. Yes. So as I said, we're going to look back in time really to understand the unfolding of current events, because as in 1492, well, so now really, we shouldn't really forget what the main intent of segregation is and all the other events that are also associated with that sort of move. Because equally in 1492, when the Edict of Expulsion was passed, they only gave our forefathers 4 months to wind up all their affairs. So as I say, by that time they've been living in Spain and Portugal for well over 1,500, or more like 1,700 years. So they were very well established there by that time. So they built up, some of them, intergenerational wealth. Some were quite wealthy. They had villas, they had estates, vineyards. And of course, it was impossible to divest themselves of some of their properties, especially those that had larger properties and estates, in 4 months. So it led to, well, the people just a penury, essentially, because they equally weren't allowed even to take any of their valuables with them either. So any gold or valuables they possessed, they were required to relinquish and hand over to the crown And they were also kind of strip searched on the way out as well to make sure they didn't take anything with them of value. So their fortunes were consigned to the monarchs, and who essentially divvied up their fortunes between themselves and their nobles as well. So at the core, it was a heist. So not only attempt to push Israel back, but a heist essentially. And the people who were so impoverished, they never, well, even to subsequent generations, to the present day, ever recovered the wealth that they lost. They were significantly diminished since that time, and have remained so since that time, and have not received any kind of reparations or repair. So we're going to come on in our part three to look at Spain's atonement, because Spain did attempt to make some atonement for this event. Let me put it politely, and call it that, in 2015, as we're going to come on to see. But as in 1492, so now, it would be no different. Because, of course, once it would have all the people kettled in to that segregation arrangement, then other moves would also move in to then to deplete them of whatever resources they currently have until they're reduced to punerate. That is the actual end goal of, well, the overall, this covert agenda that is maintained by this tabernacle system. That is always the ultimate objective. Because as you recall, we've actually looked in previous sessions at the scriptures from Deuteronomy 28, which explain that the slavers would actually put a yoke of iron on Israel's neck, and they wouldn't remove it until they were convinced that Israel was destroyed. So in terms of having no further identity, knowledge of who she is, just being totally, not without identity or knowledge at all of their own culture, language or anything, or heritage or anything. So that is the ultimate covert agenda, really, of the tabernacle strategy in the earth, this conspiracy that Yahuwah is actually alluding to against his hidden ones. So we do have a protocol, as we say, of liking to always lead in with the word of God for this channel. So we're going to go to our opening reading now, and then we're going to come back and look at the commentary by Professor David Olusoga, and then delve a bit more deeply into looking at this history and what happened to all these people, really, and to understand the unfolding of events that led towards the initiation of the slave trade. So let's go to our opening reading now, which, as you recall, is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, and then come back. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So as we've said, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, does essentially summarize the law. What is the law? Not only for Israel, but for every believer. And as you can see, it very, very clearly enshrines the law of love as being core for both to the nature and identity of God, and also to what it means for a believer to say that they keep the commandments of God. Firstly, our duty. And this is just a reasonable spiritual service. We shouldn't think we do anything specifically unique or extraordinary in doing this. It's just a basic spiritual service, or what is a reasonable requirement, as far as Yahuwah is concerned, from us as believers. This duty to love. Firstly, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. And that, of course, is as it should be, because, of course, God himself is the expression and the creator of love. So if we're to arrive at a correct and full understanding and comprehension of it, we'd have to go to the source of it. And that, of course, is God. As you can see, he sets quite a high benchmark for this love, because we're required to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. I mean, what does that even mean or even look like? So you can see we have to go to source, really, to, well, even for the power to even do that, for the grace. And of course, we're required to keep that in the forefront of our heart, our mind, what is central to everything that we do. And then to teach that diligently to our children also after us. And to meditate in it as well at all times. So love of God is core. And then secondarily, in loving God, of course, we receive the healing and do the work really with God. To then very much learn to love and to accept ourselves. And then only when we love ourselves can we then love others. And as we've said, it was the early church's mastery of this singular law that led to the power, really, of the early church. And you can really see how radical they were in walking in that love. Because many of them sold every worldly possession they possessed and brought the proceeds to the church to share with all other believers. So you can really see the actual gap between where we presently are in our present world today as compared to the early and the first disciples of Christ who were in the first established churches. But anyway, as I say, I will come on possibly in our next Sabbath session to delve more deeply into the law and what that looks like, what it is for us as modern day believers to understand what the requirements are. So we won't get too sidetracked into going into this more fully today. So coming back then to the subject matter for today, this is our part two in our MAGA series, which is called Blacks in Portugal. And we're still continuing to hone in on looking at this whole 1492, the past present, to understand the actual crafty council against the hidden ones and how essentially Europe became white, because we're encouraged to believe that Europe only saw significant migration in the 1950s or 1960s. But that isn't at all true or the case. There have always been brown people historically in Europe, in these lands. In fact, you can think about it quite logically and know that it could never have been the case that European lands were purely just white. So as we say, that being the case, then what really did happen to all these people? So we're going to delve a bit more deeply into the actual history, really, around the events that initiated the slave trade or led to the actual initiation of the slave trade, essentially. Exploring the actual indicators and triggers, if you like, that did actually initiate this whole history. And to see really how they are maintained as a playbook by the tabernacle systems. There are certain indicators or things they look out for, specifically. And as I said, in our part one, we actually showed 2 Ezra 6 verse 9, where Yahuwah is actually saying here, "For Esau is the end of the world, and Jacob is the beginning of it that followeth." And this really does summarize where we currently find ourselves today, because as I say, there has been a shift in the earth, with the reverting of the time of the Gentiles, now coming back to the time of Jacob once again, or Israel, and have been explaining that, or seeing really, that it always was the intent of Yahuwah to revert the kingdom back to his people. We've also looked in previous sessions we've done, specifically our previous video for this channel, Israel Diaspora Report. We did a video, if you recall, called The Perpetual Hatred, which was based on Ezekiel 35, verse 5, where Yahuwah is actually, if you recall, Ezekiel 35, verse 5, reads, it might be easier just to read it. Because Yahuwah here is, well, implicating Esau very much. He's saying, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. And then Yahuwah also alludes to, in the time when their calamity has an end. So he confirms here, Esau not taking this very, very well. So this was one of the final indicators, and we're going to come on to, in our final part three, do a summary of all the triggers and the indicators, and look at the alignment as well, because in 1492, it just so happened that the plague broke out in Spain and Portugal, and you'll never guess who was blamed, or deemed to have a higher propensity to contract the plague than everyone else. You guessed it. So in 2020, we saw, of course, the coronavirus was the actual global pandemic. And then in 1492, they then effectively implemented a system of lockouts, essentially, I can only call them, because they gave up people 4 months to vacate the country or be unalive, essentially. Whereas, of course, in 2020, okay, we didn't quite see such a threat, but of course we did see the lockdowns. So there are a lot of things that really did align 1492 to 2020 specifically, and still do align us even today to that sort of period in time in history, around what we're currently seeing and the unfolding of these events. So, for those of the British audience who may not perhaps follow US politics quite so closely, we're focused really, I've been looking really in this series, I guess, on a raft of things I could possibly have chosen from, but I chose to really drill down on the actual executive order that Trump passed in January on around DEI and the reimposition of segregation. It's called Ending Illegal Discrimination and Restoring Merit-Based Opportunity, which is anything but. To understand that this effectively ended or nullified an executive order signed by the former president, Lyndon B. Johnson, in 1965. Now, I was a little surprised, actually, to see that they had repealed segregation just by an executive order. I thought they would have made it something a bit more constitutional, or actually written it into the Constitution in some way. We've very, very much come to understand that the Constitution of the U.S., well, really wasn't really designed to incorporate our people at all. We see that really at every turn, and this is just another example really of that. But that executive order is significant, I noted, because when it came to be implemented, so the General Services Agency, in actually implementing this particular executive order, then issued a memo to all their federal agencies announcing these changes, stating that, well, they gave three provisions, really. So they advised the agencies, the federal agencies, that when issuing new solicitations, or we call them tenders in the UK, for new contracts, they weren't to include any of the following provisions, really, or clauses. So they have a clause around equal opportunities and also affirmative action compliance requirements. and then also the prohibition of segregation or segregated facilities. So essentially rolling back, well, all the employment provisions or that were there to prevent discriminatory practices in employment and also implement segregation also. So in one fell swoop, removing the progress that's been made in the past two generations. So quite comprehensively. So a little bit like the Edict of Expulsion, really, in terms of actually removing the rights of a whole people who had been long established in the land. At the actual start of the video, you'll notice we did actually read Psalm 50 verse 21 and also Luke 21, 24. Psalm 50, 21 is an interesting scripture, because here Ahira is saying that, well, again, implicating, bringing an indictment, if you like, because he's saying that these things have you done, and I kept silence. And in my keeping silence, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. So in this scripture specifically, he's speaking about what the nations have done to his people, or Esau specifically has done to his people. Because we actually explained in previous sessions we've done that, well, Yahuwah were foretold that Esau, of course, who would be, you could say, the possessors of Israel in the latter days, would put a yoke of iron upon Israel's neck. And he wouldn't remove it until he was convinced or believed that Israel was utterly destroyed in terms of having no further identity, knowledge of who she was, awareness of her place, just being totally lost, really. That was really the objective. And we see that also reinforced in Psalm 83 as well, in the actual confederacy or conspiracy, that Yahuwah is actually, well, almost complaining that the tabernacles of Edom, together with all their confederacy of the 10 nations with whom the other 9 nations with whom they're in league, are actually conducting against his people in the earth. So Yahuwah here is actually implicating, well, of saying that many things are being done in his name, of which he's not at all in agreement. And we can even see in our current world, because I think it's quite amazing to hear the word Christian and nationalist in the same sentence. The two things are totally diametrically opposed. Well, it's certainly not worshipping the same God that we're actually calling or talking about. It's something else with God's name on it. And God is saying here that, well, I have kept silence, and you're thinking that I'm altogether such a one as yourself. Now, it's a very, very serious thing when God keeps silence. It's not a favorable thing at all. Because you can see that in the case of Israel, God is never silent. So Israel slips up or does something that's not in line with God's will, and the punishments and penalties come almost immediately or very quickly. But when Yahuwah is silent on a matter, and an offense is allowed to, I wouldn't say stand, but when there's no immediate answer about it, it's actually a very dangerous thing. And usually means that, yes, that your conclusion, that God has made a conclusion about it, which is irreversible. But anyway, so Yahuwah here is implicating the nations of doing many things in his name, which is not at all in agreement with. He's promised to reprove the nations accordingly, and also to overturn everything they've done to his people. So he's saying, well, you think you destroyed my people, but I'm going to awaken them and set them in order as a great nation, right under your nose, in front of your eyes. He's saying here. Of course, Luke 21, 24, we've looked at repeatedly to show really how Yahuwah had said, this was a warning that Yahuwah gave to his people, of what to do when they saw Jerusalem compassed with armies. If you recall, he said that, oh, it's, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you, would love to gather you as a hen, and as her brood, under my wings, but you would not. Because Israel didn't receive her Messiah, and so as a consequence, led her to fall by the edge of the sword, and to be led away captive into all nations. So those who didn't heed Yahuwah's warning to flee into the mountains, they mean into Africa, were then went into captivity in Europe, essentially, in European lands. So European Western democracies are Israel's second Egypt. It's very important to realize that's what Yahuwah is actually saying here. Deuteronomy 28:68. And this is actually quoting from the Sefer version of the Bible. And Yahuwah shall bring thee into Egypt again. But we're told here quite clearly that Israel would go into Egypt, into her second Egypt, by ship. Because, of course, the first time she went into Egypt, of course, she just walked into Egypt. 70 souls went in with Jacob, if you recall. But Yahuwah is saying here that Israel would go into her second Egypt by ship. He said, in that Egypt and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. That means that no one shall actually come to save you out of that. So in other scriptures that do corroborate with this, we can see that we will be bought, we will actually be saved. But Yahuwah is actually saying that he will be the one to save us. So implying that the same way we came out of the first Egypt will be along the lines of the same way we'll come out of the second Egypt, by great signs and miracles of God poured out in judgment against the nation who've taken us captive, essentially. So we can see here that Yahuwah is quite clearly saying in verse 3 that they have taken crafty counsel against his people. So who are the they that Yahuwah is alluding to here? So verse 5 gives a breakdown of 10 nations in order of their confederacy, or their, I guess, level of hatred and level of complicity in the conspiracy against him. Because first and foremostly, Yahuwah is saying in verse 2, and his enemies, these are enemies of Yahuwah, who make a tumult against him, and they that hate the God of heaven, he's saying here. So first and foremostly is Edom. So some of the nations we can recognize today, because they're still known by the names today that they were known by in antiquity. So Edom and Ishmael being two of the foremost ones. Morb, Hagarim, Skebel, Ammon, these are known by their old names, as they would have been known at the time of David's penning of this scripture. They say that David was living in about 1,000 years before the coming of Christ himself, so in antiquity. So these are the names, or these would have been the names that these nations would have been known by in the times of David. So, of course, all of these nations are still existing today, but some have taken on other newer names. Okay, so let's take a brief break at this point. So my apologies, I did think we would go into a commentary by Professor Olusoga in this particular video. However, I appreciate I've been a little bit long. So we'll call this video a 2A, some context and commentary. And we'll come on and do a 2B, which will be called A Hidden History. And we'll immediately kick that video off with Professor Olusoga's commentary. So let's put a brief stop in what we've got to for now. And before we go, though, we're going to play out with a final video from a channel called Without History. And the name of the actual video, if you're interested to take a look at the whole video, is called Elizabeth Suppressed, Primary Accounts of Black Nobility in Europe. So we're going to look at a brief excerpt from that video as we play out. So remember, family, you and I, we are the repairers of the breach. As per Isaiah 58:12, hashtag, we will restore his paths.
At this time, the cruel Inquisition was underway, and its goal was to exterminate Protestant converts and Jews. Judaism and Protestantism were religions that many black people had turned to from Islam because they were consistent with their earlier convictions. The Spanish Inquisition began in 1478 with the goal of strengthening Catholic authority through the persecution of heretics, such as Jews who converted to Christianity and Muslims who were baptized. To coerce conformity and get confessions, the Inquisition resorted to cruel tactics such as torture. Despite the fact that many Jews claimed to have converted to Christianity in an effort to flee persecution, the conversos were nonetheless singled out and eventually expelled. The Jewish community in Spain was devastated in 1492 when Ferdinand and Isabella issued an edict requiring Jews to convert or depart the country. Moors who had sought refuge in Judaism were numerous among these Jews. Eventually, in the early 17th century, the Moriscos were exiled as a result of being persecuted by the Inquisition. As a result, many African Americans emigrated to Jamaica and other countries from Ireland to Spain. The origin of the Anglo-Saxon race demonstrates that a considerable percentage of the people in Scotland and Ireland was black before to the Viking invasion in the late 8th century. Surnames and historical sources that mention this heritage include Blackman, Blackman Blake, Seward, meaning swarthy, Stuart, and Surt. The African Americans in this area eventually became the Jacobites, who sided with King James, or Jacobus. Exile to the Americas was the fate of many Jacobites. According to J. Macbeth Forbes's Jacobite Gleanings, The Transportation of the Jacobites in 1745, passenger manifests reveal that Jacobites were transported to Antigua and other Caribbean locations, thus forcing them into exile. An intriguing aspect of this is that their names and physical characteristics are provided, and it is evident that the bulk of them are black. Both William Blake and Douglas Campbell have dark complexions and black curly hair. Keep in mind that the Old English words Dougal and Doug signify black, hence, many people with these names descend from ancestral black families. Alex Katak, auburn-haired, robust. John F. Kennedy is also black, and Angus McIntosh is black and extremely powerful, so it's not just at the very top. The list is endless. The great majority of African Americans came to the United States via ship, although a smaller but nonetheless significant minority of African Americans from Europe either fled persecution at home or were forcibly transported there. The large number of black people in Europe was decimated by the Reconquista, the Inquisition, and forced exile. After their removal, all representations of influence were systematically erased from icons, leading to the illusion of a solely European medieval history. As a result, people of Afro descent can no longer see themselves reflected in the nobility of bygone days. Furthermore, they have brought about a group of individuals who have been brought up with this falsehood, who have never dared to challenge it, and who now utilize it to justify their own racial supremacy. But we know from looking at the past that this is completely false.